My name is Rich Kopanky. I'm a ministry partner and elder here at Promontory. And this morning, I'm excited about the opportunity, the privilege to bring to you God's word. And as we look into God's word this morning, we're going to see a situation, something like this, where God reshaped a person's view and dreams, and how sometimes God does that in our lives. Now, if you were here with us a couple weeks ago, you might recall that we started our story, our message, by taking a look at the birth of a little baby named Moses. And probably scratched your heads a little bit there and kind of wondered, what's Moses got to do with Christmas? I mean, this is December. And that's okay. I wondered the same thing when I saw that that was the text. But we discovered through that something awesome. We discovered a God who hears our cries and cares. We saw how with Moses was God's answer, the cries of the people of Israel in Egypt who were in slavery and saying, God, save us. And little baby grows up to become Moses, the leader through the Red Sea, you know the story, out in the wilderness for 40 years. God heard their cries and answered. And then that week, we also jumped forward because we had to get Christmas in there somewhere. And we took a look at how the people before the birth of Christ had been crying out to God for a deliverer, a Messiah, that the Old Testament was full of verses talking about how God is going to send this deliverer. And the people were waiting for it, and they were crying out to God because of the situation that was going on in Judea and the Romans that were kind of in control and keeping a heavy thumb on them. And we saw God answering that prayer. And that was Christmas. That was the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, God's deliverer. So we discovered this truth a couple weeks ago that our God hears our cries and cares. And in fact, it's probably not a truth that you've discovered then, 2 weeks ago. You've known it because many of you have experienced God stepping into your life, hearing your cries, caring about it, and doing something. And so this morning, we're going to continue a little bit with that theme, but we're going to ask a question. In fact, it's two women who are going to help us find the answer to that question. Two women who are at the opposite ends of the spectrum regarding childbirth. This morning, they're going to help us to answer the question, how do we respond to a God who hears and our cries, a God who cares? How do we respond? I mean, as God is at work in our lives, what's the part that we're supposed to play in it? Do we just sit back and say, okay, God, do whatever you want? Or is there something that we do? We're going to look at that this morning. And to begin to look at that answer, the first thing we're going to do is enter into a very private and personal moment in one woman's life as we listen to her gut-wrenching sobs. Now, please stand if you're able as we look into God's word. As we honor God's word, stand together. We're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 1. And as we do that, I want to encourage you to do something. I want you to try to imagine as best you can. Try to imagine what's going on in this woman's heart. Feel for her, okay? We're reading, beginning verse 1. There was a certain man whose name was Elkanah. He had two wives, and the name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord. I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. For she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." Please be seated. Her name, Hannah. In the Hebrew, that means grace or God's love. But if you entered into her shoes as we read the story, you might realize that God's love seemed a million miles away for this woman. Her life is filled with shame and disappointment. Like an estimated 5% or so of Canadian women today, Hannah was infertile, unable to have a child. And back then, barrenness was one of the worst personal disasters that could befall a family. It was considered to be the result of sin in your life. God removing his blessing. Hannah must have done something really bad, you know, to be in this condition. Every month, her heart would be filled with hope and dreams, only to have them dashed. Recurring waves of resentment and depression became part of her daily existence. Hannah lived during a time when polygamy was accepted. The presence of her husband's other wife with all her children squealing and playing in the courtyard, that just made matters worse. Hers was a difficult life, and there's nothing she could do to change it. For Hannah, there was probably nothing worse than the family's annual pilgrimage to the religious center of Shiloh. It was there that her husband would sacrifice a portion of his crops on the altar to God. It was there that the family would gather around and celebrate the harvest festival with food and song. But for Hannah, this wasn't a time for rejoicing. The stark contrast between the other wife's platter, loaded down with large quantities of meat for all her children, and her own bountiful, even double serving for one. A constant bitter reminder of her barrenness. Out of love, her husband would reserve the best pieces of meat for Hannah. He meant it to bring her comfort. I mean, this guy is A-plus when it comes to being a considerate husband, but it did little good. Tears would well up from her eyes. Her appetite would disappear. Even her husband's most tender words of assurance and love could not remove the depression that was crushing her spirit. Let me ask you, have you been there? Have you been in Hannah's shoes? When your most closely held dreams begin to disintegrate, when your hopes and aspirations for a better tomorrow fade, maybe your health is failing, your kids are self-destructing, your business is going belly up. There was a certain man whose name was Elkanah. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. You know, such a simple way to begin such a profound, significant book in the Bible. 1 Samuel is written during a time when the fledgling nation of Israel was deeply troubled. Militarily, they were being hemmed in by the superior weaponry of the Philistines. Spiritually, they were being sucked dry by the flagrant corruption amongst some of the priests. Socially, they were being torn apart. As scripture says, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Guys, at a time like this, why does one woman's seemingly insignificant plight take center stage in the recorded history of God's people? Now I realize to Hannah, this is anything but trivial. But in light of such massive national issues, why bother with all the details of Hannah's problem? I mean, weren't there more important things to be writing about? You know, I believe Hannah's story was placed right where it is in order to teach us about a God who hears our cries and cares, but also to show us how to respond to such a guy, God. In the ongoing story of kings and battles and sieges and exploits, 1 Samuel begins by telling us of a God who cares about one woman's hurt. And also about a God who is at work in our world in bigger ways. Ways that sometimes we're not going to understand. Ways that even use our pain and our disappointment to accomplish great and eternal things. Let's see how that plays out, okay? Look at verse 10. She, Hannah, was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. First thing I want you to notice, Hannah's heart. Can you see it there? In her deep anguish, Hannah wept bitterly. Sometimes, you know, we wonder, is it really okay for me to feel disappointed with God? I mean, is that blasphemy? Aren't Christians all supposed to be filled with confidence in God, with joy, bitterness, tears? Do these even fit the picture? But guys, tears are part of life. And disappointments often stand in our way. Whether it's a diagnosis of cancer that totally destroys all of our plans for retirement, or the stigma of bankruptcy, which brings our business goals to a screeching halt, or the dismantling of our marriage that ruins our dreams of living in a happy family, or the pain of infertility, or the frustration of a dead-end job, or the rebelliousness of a teenage child. Life often hurts. But notice, Hannah doesn't stop with bitterness and tears. She does something with them. She comes to God. And in so doing, she shows us, she shows believers of every generation, an honest response. It's okay to tell God that what we're really feeling. I mean, these are raw emotions we're reading here. She's holding nothing back. We don't have to sugarcoat what's going on inside of us. The Apostle Peter told us that many years later. When he tells us, cast all your anxieties on him, on God, because he cares for you. That word all includes every one of our worries, our fears, our needs, the bitterness that's slowly snuffing out our faith, the questions that keep us up at night, the fears that paralyze our actions. I mean, look at Hannah's example. These are the things that stand out as she pours her heart out to God. This word anguish in the Hebrew means to be inflicted with pain. I mean, can you hear the pain as she expresses what's going on inside? Well, one person heard that. Eli, the priest. He looks at her as she prays. And he assumes that the way that she's carrying on must mean that she was drunk. And she replies, not so. I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Hannah is holding nothing back. So let me ask you, is that an example we should follow? Are you willing to tell God what's really going on inside of your heart and your mind? Are there pains? Are there disappointments? Dreams that have died along the way, which you need to talk to your Heavenly Father about? It's all right to be honest with God. But that's not the end of the story. As we continue, we discover that great things happen as a result of prayer. Because we serve a God who hears our cries and cares, our prayers don't just bounce off the ceiling. They're effective. They're powerful in accomplishing much more than we can ever imagine. I mean, Eli the priest blesses Hannah. She and the family go home, and soon a baby is on the way. Verse 20, and in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Hannah gets what she wants. Isn't that great? I mean, what more can we ask for? But there's something a whole lot deeper going on here that we need to see. I mean, yes, we can bring our needs, our fears, our questions to God. In fact, he invites us to. And yes, God does answer prayer. A cute little baby boy lays that question to rest, at least for Hannah. But we all know that prayers don't always turn out the way we want them to. I mean, they lived happily ever after is not always the last line in our story. 1 Samuel chapter 1 is about a whole lot more than just a woman getting a baby. It's about what's happening in her heart, in her soul, as she cries out to God. It's about God using this situation for a bigger purpose, to bless an entire nation, in fact, to bless the world. I mean, did you notice the vow that Hannah made in verse 11? At first glance, it kind of looks like a self-centered bargain, doesn't it? Did it kind of tweak you there a little bit? I mean, here she is trying to offer God a deal that he can't refuse. I mean, I'm sure Hannah has been crying out to God for years, asking for a child. And since nothing else works, it's time to pull out the big guns. God, if you give me a baby, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give you back that child, God. And he can serve you. He can serve you all his days. We'll even make sure that he never cuts his hair. That, by the way, was a religious practice back then that signified that a person was dedicated to God. I mean, is this any better than being on a plane and suddenly the intercom goes on and the captain says, ladies and gentlemen, we're going through some very difficult times here. The engines aren't running anymore. Oops. We ran out of gas. Could you please fasten your seatbelts and assume the crash position? And suddenly you are promising God that you will go to church every Sunday for the rest of your life as long as he gets you out of this one. I mean, is that what's going on here? A bit of twisting God's arm, upping the stakes. Guys, I don't think so. In fact, I think something more is going on. I think what we're seeing here in Hannah as she cries out to God is a submissive response. Guys, we must allow God to align our dreams with his purposes and direction. That's what we saw in the video. From God, I want a child, to God, you can use me other ways. God knew the nation of Israel was in crisis. God knew that they needed a strong leader, a prophet, a man who could stand up and speak on God's behalf. And all along, it had been God's intent to provide that leader through Hannah. Her child would be the one. Samuel would grow up to become a powerful prophet, guiding the nation of Israel during some of its most perilous times. With the miraculous birth of Samuel, the whole line of Hebrew prophets came into being, culminating almost 1,000 years later in the birth of Jesus, who was indeed the prophet, the priest, the king. This was God's plan, his intent all along. But you know, it took Hannah a bit of time to come to that same conclusion. In her dreams, for her dreams to transform from just, God, I want a baby to make me complete, to God, I want a child who can grow up to serve you. Her name was Hannah. Her dreams almost drowned. But God stepped in and reshaped her dream to become something far bigger, something that would eternally impact the lives of millions. Guys, we all know that you don't get always what you pray for, and that's okay. when we are honest with God about what's going on in our life, when we spend time with him, talking with him about our dreams and hopes and needs, and allowing him to talk to us about his dreams for our life, it might turn out not turn out the way we had planned, but we'll be at peace. Because somewhere in that process, our dreams will have been reshaped, refocused, brought into alignment with God's dreams for us. And that really is the best place for us to be. The experience of a woman 3,000 years ago who cried out to God for a baby teaches us how to respond to a God who hears and cares. She shows us honesty, telling God what's really going on. She shows us submission, allowing God to align her dreams with his purposes and direction. And let me ask you, is that how you're responding in your darkest moments? Now, I promised you that we'd be learning about responding to God from two women, women at different ends of the spectrum regarding childbirth. Here's Hannah, trying so desperately to get pregnant for so long. The next woman we're going to look at didn't try at all. In fact, she was totally shocked and incredulous when she was told of the impending birth. And yet she as well teaches us something about responding to God. Now, to learn about the second woman, we're going to need to jump ahead in time, about 1,000 years, okay? And as we do, we encounter Mary on probably the most exciting, hectic, trying day of her life. After traveling 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem on foot, probably took 4 or 5 days, because do you realize there's actually no mention in scripture about her having a donkey? And then desperately looking for a room to rent because she's just about ready to have the kid. And finally ending up in a stable or a cave. The Bible really just tells us there was a manger there, so we know it had something to do with animals. And then giving birth and laying Jesus in that manger. And then being visited in the middle of the night by a swarm of excited shepherds who had heard the news from an angelic choir. It's after all of this that we encounter one more response to God. As God hears her cries and cares. We read about that response in Luke 2, verse 19. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. You know, I don't know about you, but for me, it kind of paints a serene picture, don't you think? I mean, there's a tiny little baby wrapped up in strips of cloth, lying in a mother's arms, nursing. The shepherds, they've headed back to their sheep. After all the commotion of the past hours, the barnyard animals are settling down to get a rest. Now, Joseph, it's been a tough time for him. I mean, the hecticness, the traveling with an expectant wife, delivering the baby in a barn. He's only a guy. Having a baby is hard work. How much more can this man take? And so I've got to imagine by this point, he's curled up in a corner somewhere, snoring so loud he's keeping the cows awake. And then there's Mary sitting there. Do you see her? Just sitting there, taking it all in. Scripture says, treasuring up all these things, the sights, the sounds, even the smells. She doesn't want to miss anything. She will remember this night the rest of her life, treasuring up all these things and pondering them in her heart, asking the kind of questions that probably you and I ask every so often as God is at work in our lives. God, what does this all mean? God, what are you doing? God, how do you want me to respond? You know, what we're seeing here is a thoughtful response. Our faith matures as we take time to reflect on what God is doing. In fact, may I suggest to you that the real joy and meaning of this Christmas season, in fact, of your entire life, the real joy is not going to be found as we frantically run around going from one store and one family gathering to the next, or rushing through life with a checklist of things we have to do now. Rather, our most meaningful moments will be as we take time to ponder, to step on the brakes, to get out of the fast lane, to pause long enough to think about what all this means and how we should live as a result and how we can trust God and how we can allow God to shape our lives. And then with full confidence because of who God is, to choose to put our trust in him no matter what is going on. Guys, has that been your choice? To trust a God who hears your cries and cares? To trust him with your fears as he leads you into the unknown? To trust him with your plans as you allow him to guide your future? To say as Mary did when the angel proclaimed to her God's plan for her life, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. You know, in several moments, we're going to receive communion. And as we prepare our hearts for these reminders of God's tremendous love for us, his body broken, his blood poured out, let that reality, what Jesus did for you on the cross, become the foundation for your choice to trust him. Respond to him with honesty. Talk to him about where you're at and what you're wrestling with. If this morning you have not yet stepped across that line of faith and put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then talk to God about why you're holding back. Ask him the questions that you need answers to. Respond to him with submission, with a clear, heartfelt decision to go his way, to follow his leading, to put him in the driver's seat. Respond to him with reflection. Pause along the way to see what God is doing, to hear and see his words and actions of love and assurance. Guys, God is here today. God is here, and he brought you here this morning for a reason. And he hears, and he cares. Now let's talk to him. Father, here we are. We've looked back 3,000 years to see a woman who put into practice what we need to be doing, to be honest with you, to allow you to shape our lives, to shape our dreams, to bring our lives in alignment with your purpose. Lord, we saw Mary taking time to reflect, to ponder. And Lord, I ask that you'll help us to do that. Lord, to allow you to speak into our lives, to change us, to shape our future according to your will. We want to be the people that you have caused us to be, that you want us to be. We want to fulfill your purpose for our lives. And we ask that you would help us to do that. We ask this in Jesus' name.